These familiar words of the institution of the Lord's Supper through the Apostle Paul, verses 23 through 26, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And it is that 26th verse that I'm drawing your attention to this evening. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that as we take a moment to look into it and to seek your teaching for us this evening, we pray that in the mix, as I speak and as you are present to apply your word to the hearts of your people, myself included, that we will hear your voice. And we're thankful that Jesus did say to us, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So we pray that you'd be good and gracious to us in this regard as we proceed to look at this particular text this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Do you live to eat or eat to live? Oops. For health reasons, I've been on a little different diet for, well, it's been a few months now, and it's been for a particular health reason. And in that exercise, I've had to learn a little bit more thoroughly that I need to eat to live rather than live to eat. My wife grew up on a farm where the hands came in and gathered around the table, and they were hungry, and they did eat to live, but I think it turned into a little bit more than that on more than one occasion. And so it is with each one of us. And I would not exclude myself from that at this point. But you understand the saying, and that we do need to eat to live. And when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this is exactly what is taking place. We do eat to live. And we come to be nourished by Jesus Christ, to be more able to travel in this wilderness of the world by his strength and by his power. And that's part, at least, of God's provision for us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it comes through to us in our text by way of this idea of proclamation. As Paul puts it, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And as it turns out, this proclamation is a particular type of proclamation. It's a prophetic proclamation. And so I want to show you this evening that because communion, eating and drinking, is prophetic proclamation of the Word of God, you can expect to meet with Christ and to receive nourishment from Christ in the Lord's Supper. See, because it is a particular form of proclamation, prophetic proclamation, you can expect to come on this Sabbath morning and to meet with Christ and to receive Christ and nourishment from Christ as you eat the bread and drink the cup. Now, you'll notice in our text that the Apostle Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And one way we understand this is that our Lord sets aside bread and a cup from common use to sacred use as he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But you ought to remember the particular context in which he did institute the sacrament. It was the context, as you remember, of the Passover feast. And the Passover feast was not a common meal. That is, not just a meal in which the people got together to eat. It was a memorial meal. It was a meal that was tied to the redemptive work of God in Israel. It was a reminder of the people of Israel, how God brought them out of bondage in Egypt, and how he struck down the Egyptians, and how he ordered the Israelites to take the lamb and to slaughter the Passover lamb and to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel. And that was a reminder that these people were under the blood so that the death angel would pass them over. And of course, Paul then later, you recall, refers to Jesus Christ as this Passover lamb that was slain. He is our Passover, slain for us. He is the lamb. And it's this bread, you see, more particularly, that was utilized in this supper, recalling the redemptive work of God. It was this bread and the cup, at least one of the cups in the Passover feast, that was utilized in the institution of the Lord's Supper. So this bread, you see, and the cup takes on a little bit more significance because already the meal, the feast, had this redemptive background, which was designed to point to Jesus Christ. That was its whole purpose. And so it was this bread and the cup that Jesus took and reminded the people through the Apostle Paul that when you eat of this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I think we miss this point because is it like this in your congregation that the ladies take turns in baking the bread for communion? No? Okay, some congregations, this is the case, at least, and so it goes, you see. And so because this is the case, and we take some things that are common in our own kitchens to bake this bread, we lose the original context out of which this bread actually came, you see, and the cup in like manner. So as you look at the text, be reminded that this is the context. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, there's something else in this text that it's easy for us to pass by. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in our English versions, you don't pick up the fact readily that this is the second person plural. This is not singular. This is plural. You see, Paul is addressing the congregation at Corinth. And so he has all of the members of the congregation in mind. And in the original context, of course, it was the Passover feast in which Jesus celebrated with his disciples. And so it's the corporate context that is in mind in the text. And that's something else I think we do easily pass over. No pun intended there. It's something that we skate over easily, you see. And I think this is quite crucial, you see, because it's the corporate eating and drinking that Paul has in mind when he utters these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if this has been done in this congregation or not, but I've seen it done and heard it done in other congregations, that when the elements are dispensed and passed to the people in the congregation, that the pastor will say, "Well, wait now to eat of the bread together to signify our unity." And then when the cup is passed, so you may drink of this individually, will not wait to signify your own commitment to Christ. Now, I don't want to be too hard on my fellow pastors here, but I think this is a little contrary to what Paul is getting at in our text. Look at the text again. "For as often as you eat this bread," and literally it would be "you drink the cup," right? It would be the same thing, right? For both the bread and the cup, "you proclaim," this is a corporate activity. And the whole idea is that you partake of the bread and you partake of the cup, and it is a corporate activity. It is a corporate eating and a corporate drinking of the content of the cup. And this is very clear in our text. And so the sacrament, you see, comes down to not only the fact that we have these elements of bread and the fruit of the vine in the cup, but the sacrament actually also involves the actions that we are taking together. It's a sacramental activity, if you will, that we are engaged in, that you are engaged in. And don't pass that by, friends, as you think of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, in this corporate eating and drinking, then, there is a prophetic act which is taking place, which amounts to prophetic proclamation. And you see, this is really what I'm interested in getting at this evening with you. And to help you understand what I'm talking about, I'd like you to turn to a couple of Old Testament texts with me. Would you turn, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, let's read just three verses, 28, 29, and 30 in 1 Kings chapter 11. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. It came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. You can get the picture here now, can't you? Here's Jeroboam, this young man upon whom Solomon was smiling, and Ahijah, the prophet, goes out in a field, and they're standing out in a field by themselves. I always want to think of Kansas, and Kansas wheat field was something like this. And they're out in the field, and Ahijah has a new cloak that he wears on this occasion. And both of them were alone in the field. And then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak, which was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. He just grabs that cloak, and he starts ripping it up and tearing it into pieces. And I'm sure Jeroboam was wondering, what in the world is going on here? But Ahijah is very meticulous in how he's doing this. It's just not random tears. He's tearing this cloak into 12 pieces, which represent the 12 tribes of the house of Israel. And he says then to Jeroboam, verse 31, he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. Now, here's what we call a prophetic act. It's a symbolic act, correct? And the symbolism is that, Jeroboam, you take these 10 pieces of this robe that I've torn up, and this symbolizes for you prophetically that what God is going to do is take out of the hands of Solomon 10 tribes, and he's going to give you 10 tribes. Now, we really don't need to go into all the historical background as to why this took place, except you know that Solomon sinned, and this is part of the outcome. But here we have, you see, a prophetic act in which the prophecy is not only by word, but is given pictorially. It's portrayed in a graphic way, you see. And I think that the Lord's Supper is similar to this kind of prophetic action. Now, I want to show you another circumstance which is similar in nature. And there are many of these in the Old Testament. Look with me. This is a little bit more graphic, I think. Look with me, if you would, at Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, and the 4th chapter. The 4th chapter of Ezekiel. And the first 3 verses of Ezekiel chapter 4. And here's God's direction to Ezekiel. "Now you, son of man, get yourself a brick, place it before you, and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem." Get you a big brick and draw a picture on it. Inscribe it so that it's a picture of Jerusalem. We're going to play soldier here. "Then lay siege against it. Build a siege wall. Raise up a ramp. Pitch camps and place battering rams against it all around. And then get yourself an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it so that it is under siege, and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel." You can see the picture here now. And as you read on in this chapter, Ezekiel is supposed to lay on his side for so many days and bound, and then he's to lay on his other side for so many days. You can imagine what the people were thinking as they looked at him and saw him portraying what? The siege of Jerusalem. Now, if you know your biblical history a little bit, what was taking place was this, that Ezekiel was actually in Babylon at the time. And there were some the first people who had come out of Jerusalem, had been taken out of Jerusalem. They're in Babylon. But the bulk of the people are still back in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's back in Jerusalem and prophesying. And the people who are in captivity at this point are saying, oh no, Jerusalem's not going to fall. God's not going to do that. Everything's going to be all right. And Ezekiel's saying, no, it's not. Listen to what Jeremiah is saying over there. I'm saying the same thing over here. And to help the people understand that this is the case, that Jerusalem really is going to fall, and the final demise is going to come, God has Ezekiel put on this display, as it were. This prophetic display to show the people, yes, the city is going to be besieged, and it will fall. And this is, again, what we call prophetic symbolism. It's a visible prophecy. And what happens? Well, the prophecy comes true, correct? It's not an empty prophecy. It's not an empty portrayal. It's a real prophecy concerning what will take place in the future. Okay. Now, let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 26. "I submit to you that in the same way that these Old Testament symbolic representations were prophetic proclamation of the Word of God, that the Lord's Supper, in a similar way, is prophetic proclamation of the Word of God. It's an acted out word. of God. And we talk about it that way sometimes, do we not? That it's a portrayal. And I'm simply adding to that idea, this concept of an acted prophecy. And I think this is part of what lies behind the language of Paul here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim. You are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. This is a proclamation that you are making. This is not just a proclamation. See, it's in the actions as well as in the elements. It's not just a proclamation that the pastor's making who prays over the elements and passes the elements through the elders, but it's a proclamation that the congregation is making, that you're making as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Isn't this what Paul says? For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is what's happening. So what we're doing amounts to a preaching, a proclamation of Jesus Christ in our activity and in our eating and in our drinking, you see. This is what Paul is telling us. And so we need to understand that preaching and proclamation in this regard is not just by word, but it's also by deed. Let me put it this way. God speaks about his love in the Bible, does he not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in texts like this. But God does not stop there. He demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here's a vital demonstration, a demonstrative word, if you will. And I would say to you in a similar way, the Lord's Supper is a demonstrative word of God. It is proclamation. It is preaching. And to help you get this a little bit more thoroughly, let's just look at a couple of other places in 1 Corinthians where the same word proclamation is used by the Apostle Paul. Look, for example, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. What did Paul do? He came preaching Christ. That's what he came. See, this is exactly the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11, 26. When you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, what do? You proclaim, you preach. The you is plural here. You become the ones who proclaim Jesus Christ. And then similarly, in 1 Corinthians 9, say just a little bit before that 1 Corinthians 11 passage, 1 Corinthians 9, and verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. You see, those who are preachers who proclaim the gospel. So it's undeniable, I think, that what Paul has in mind is a preaching, a proclamation. And it's in line with the Old Testament symbolic proclamations that so often took place, that we just looked at in the Old Testament. And so, here's to me what's so astounding about this. is that when we contemplate the Lord's Supper in this fashion, to be a proclamation of Christ and of Christ's death, and it is actually a form of the Word of God, we commonly say with regard to the Word of God that God is in His Word to perform the very things He speaks of in His Word. That He is in His Word to do the work. Do we not often say that? Would you look at another Old Testament text with me, please? Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. We normally think of this text in terms of a spoken word. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word is never an empty word. And God is always careful with His Word to accomplish in and through His Word His desires. And if you look at verse 10 in Isaiah 55, you see the comparison that's made. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. My word, God says, will bear fruit because I am in my word to accomplish the purposes for which I send it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 then. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You, in this prophetic action in which God works, become the proclaimers of Christ. And Christ is in that word. He is present to bear fruit in your lives. To me, this solves the age-long controversy about the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. The controversy has always been wrapped around the elements. And Roman Catholicism, as you know, has said that the bread is transformed somehow magically into the body of Christ, And the fruit of the vine is somehow magically transformed into the blood of Christ, so that when you ingest these elements, you ingest Christ. And the Lutherans have backed away from that ever so slightly and said somehow in, under, and around those elements is found the body of Christ. The presence of Christ. And I don't think, personally, there's any great mystery about it. Because if what we're saying is correct, and when you participate in the sacrament, there is a proclamation of the Word of God taking place, and God is present in His Word to perform His will in and through that Word. Christ is present in the sacrament in exactly the same way He is present in the Word which is spoken. And there ought not to be any great mystery about that. And God is pleased to use His Word to accomplish His purposes. And part of the purpose of the Lord's Supper then is, as you come, you see, to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup, it's in many ways like coming to a table to eat bread and drink the fruit of the vine for physical nourishment. But in this case, because there is a prophetic word being acted out in the congregation, Christ is present to spiritually nourish you and to feed you and to bear fruit in your lives. And so when you come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you ought to come expecting to meet with Christ, to be nourished by Jesus Christ. You ought to come with that anticipation and that expectation, and to gladly come and to say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the strength that you are pleased to give me as you are present here as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup and proclaim your death on our behalf." You see, and again, this is a corporate activity. And so, friends, I encourage you to contemplate this, and as we have the opportunity, the Lord willing, to come this Sabbath day to eat of the bread and drink of the cup and to proclaim the death of Christ until He comes. You should anticipate meeting with Him and Jesus Christ Himself giving you grace and spiritual nourishment for the life in this world that's ahead of you. You see, again, this communion, eating and drinking, is prophetic proclamation. And so come, expecting to meet Christ and feast upon Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it. Give us grace, we pray, that we might genuinely be nourished by you as we come together to celebrate the sacrament of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup and meet with Him, may it be that your Son nourishes us, and we may depart from the table encouraged, strengthened, and revived. In your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.